who's where. When you know a number of people and having grown up in the RP church, it's hard to keep track of everyone. So it's always a surprise when I go to different churches and say, oh, that's right, you were there, now you're here. So it's good to be with you and a privilege to open God's word. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. And if you have one of the church Bibles, that is on page 785. The little book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. We're going to be reading Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 4. That'll be kind of the center of our focus, but we'll actually be looking at the broader book of Habakkuk to get some context into which from which this message comes. Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 4. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. Let us seek the Lord and ask his blessing on this, his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy scriptures that you have given to us. They might be a rule of life by which we might love you and pursue godliness. So Lord, we ask that you would take your words now that you have set before us and cause them to come to life and find root in our hearts. And we ask these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. I want to begin with a few questions. Ask yourself, how do you endure suffering? When attacks come, persecution, whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil, how do you endure hardship and suffering? The Bible makes it clear that all of life really is going to be one of suffering in some measure. And so the question I want to put before you is, how do you endure the suffering of life? How do you endure life? I believe that this book helps to answer that question. Habakkuk is three short chapters containing a message of hope, an instruction for those who are facing suffering. It begins with a negative tone of confusion, even despair, but then ends on a tone of hope and pointing the way forward in difficult situations and this life. Indeed, it's a message of hope, showing us that in this life of suffering, we must live by faith. Now, just a few comments on the background of the book. We want to get kind of an idea of where this book was coming from, the context. It was written about 600 years before Christ, just before Judah went into exile. It's about the same time as Jeremiah. We don't know much about the man Habakkuk himself, but we can see that he's like other of the other minor prophets like Hosea and Joel, men who actually lived out their message. Those things that they were talking about were things that they were experiencing themselves. So their life was a living picture of their message. At this time, there were two great enemies that were a threat to Judah. The first enemy was internal. Judah had reached new spiritual lows. Their own sinfulness, their own wickedness, threatened their relationship with God. They were on the verge of being cut off from God. And the second threat was external. The southern kingdom of Judah would be eventually attacked and invaded by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar came in 586 BC and besieged the city. So just consider the context. The people of God are wrought with sin. There is the threat of the enemy from without. Indeed, it is a hard, difficult, and bleak setting. And that's where this book is coming from. First, Habakkuk has a complaint, a prayer to God. So we'll look again, looking at kind of the broader context here of our passage, looking at the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk starts out with a prayer, a complaint to God. He's wrestling with the age-old question, why do the wicked prosper? We see that in verse 2 of chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. He opens with an honest cry to God. Friends, it's okay in the midst of suffering and hardship and the sin that we are fighting to go before God with an honest cry. Asking the question, why, Lord? Lord, help me to understand what is going on. We don't have to be afraid to ask hard questions of the Lord because he does have answers. And these words, aren't they timeless? I mean, just look at those first verses. The law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice goes forth perverted. It only takes one look at the headlines to see that this really could be a description of 2016. Justice going forth perverted. Leaders who obscure truth. The sexual revolution where we are pushed to call good evil and evil good. Friends, this is a timeless message for us. We can think about it on varied levels. The world out there pressing in on us, or even our own sin that we fight with. Now, at first he thinks he's unheard. And this is so common, is it not? We are suffering. We cry out to God. And it feels like we are unheard. You can see that in verse 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? It seems like the Lord does not hear him. But friends, the Lord always answers prayer. It's either yes, no, or later. But he will always answer. So then the Lord does answer. So I want to read verses 5 in chapter 1, verses 5 and following. To see the Lord's answer. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. They sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God. Here's the Lord's answer. But it doesn't get any easier. But Lord, what is going on? This is not an easy answer. The Lord is going to use the wicked Chaldeans to punish the wicked people in Judah. How can this be? This just doesn't make sense. It's not always easy to understand how the Lord is working. So Habakkuk brings another complaint or prayer before the Lord. He continues in verses 12 and following. He's essentially asking, Lord, how can this continue? Look at verse 13. It says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" See, the man more righteous than he is referring to the Chaldeans swallowing up the Judeans. This is not easy to understand, and he kind of pushes back and says, "Lord, how can this be? How can you idly look at the traitor, the Chaldean who's coming in?" Well, he's responded to God in this way. But then he does what we should all do. Chapter 2, verse 1. "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." So he's in a posture of waiting, as we should all be. The Lord answers. Verse 2, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith." The Lord is telling him that the Babylonian captivity would only be for a set period of time. That comes from verse 3. "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie." So God promises deliverance for his people from this suffering, from this hardship, sometime in the future. So God gives them that promise of deliverance, but it's sometime in the future. Now, kids, you understand this very well, right? Maybe it's a Saturday and you think, "I'm going to get to do what I want today. It's a day off. It's a great day." And your parents say, "All right, kids, it's a day off. We are going to clean the garage, or we are going to rake the yard." And they say, "At the end of the day, when we get this job done, we're going to go out for pizza or ice cream, or fill in the blank, whatever it is your favorite thing to do." And you go through the day looking forward to that promise. But it's difficult because you have the promise that's in the present at the beginning of the day. You have that present promise, but it has a future fulfillment. It's at the end of the day. And so there's this gap. You see, at the beginning of the day, you have that promise of deliverance from that hardship of raking the leaves or whatever it is, and the fulfillment of that promise at the end of the day. So how do we survive that gap? The in-between, that present promise and the future fulfillment. Well, It's in verses 4. Talks about the wicked man whose soul is puffed up. But then it says, the righteous shall live by faith. It is by faith that we live in that gap. We have the present promise, but it has a future fulfillment. And so in the gap that is life, we live by faith. We do this all the time, right? I mean, we work for a paycheck in faith that it will come. The people there in Habakkuk were to survive the days of exile by faith. We too are in exiles. We are exiles. This is not our true home here on earth. 1 Peter chapter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Similarly, Hebrews 12:13-14 says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek that city that is to come. We are in exile, looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise that there will be deliverance, just like the people in Judea. Back to verse 4, this verse does have a primary reference to the people in Habakkuk's day, but it also has reference to us. And how do we know that this is so? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, that's on page 1007. Here we see the writer of the Hebrews encouraging people who are enduring suffering to persevere to the end. And they find encouragement from this verse. That was way back there in Habakkuk. So Hebrews 10, verses 36 through 39. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This verse encourages us to persevere in this life, to live by faith. It's not just about surviving life, getting through hardship. This is actually talking about life and death. It's talking about preserving your soul. I see that in verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This faith is one that gives life and preserves your soul from destruction. So it is a life and death situation. But if we just ended there, that would not be sufficient. Faith alone is not sufficient to save. And now hear me out. I would argue that we all exercise faith every day. Faith that doesn't save us. When you woke up this morning and you flipped on that light switch, you couldn't see it. You probably don't understand exactly how electrons work and all that. But you, in faith, flipped the switch and the light came on. Again, you, in faith, work your work week and you're looking forward to that paycheck. Or kids, you, in faith, are looking to the end of the day when there will be that reward. When we leave here today, you're going to get in your car, head out towards, is it 43 or something out there, and you're going to come to that light and you're going to press down that brake pedal and you have faith. You don't even think about it, you have so much faith. You just have faith that brake pedal is going to stop you. And this sort of faith, it does help us in life. keeps us from car accidents, but this is not a saving faith. In the world, you hear things like interfaith services, especially this time of year. It's just talking about faith in, you know, the political sphere. You hear talk of, you know, we just have to keep faith in each other and be encouraged by faith. Friends, faith is not enough. That faith has to have an object. Our faith has to be directed towards Christ. Romans 3:22 says, righteousness is given through faith and in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Our faith has to be in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:28 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. We have to have faith, but that faith has to be focused on Jesus Christ, and that is how we endure suffering. It's how we endure this life. There has to be an object to that faith in order for it to save. And that object has to be Christ and his work on the cross. What if you feel weak in your faith? You feel like your faith is weak, as oftentimes it is in the midst of suffering. Do you just try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and say, I'm going to have more faith. I'm going to have more faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to look to Jesus Christ in those moments, because faith, Jesus is the sustainer of our faith. If you are weak, if you feel weak in the faith, look to Jesus. We had a friend back in the spring who came from a Muslim background and professed faith in Christ, and thinking about going back to his homeland, he asked the question, well, how do I know that I'm going to remain a Christian? How will I stay a Christian? And that's a good question to ask yourself. How are you going to stay a Christian? Tomorrow morning when you have to wake up and face the world, how do you know that you are going to have faith? Well, friends, it's because Christ is also the sustainer of our faith. Listen to these passages. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And now, Jude, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Christ is the sustainer, as well as the object of our faith. The book of Habakkuk closes with an example of what faith looks like. What does it look like played out in everyday life in the midst of such a hard situation? In his case, looking at the sinful state of God's people, the impending captivity of the Babylonians. What did it look like for him to exercise that faith? That time looking forward to the Savior Christ, we looking back to the finished work on the cross of Christ, what does it look like? Well, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 of Habakkuk say this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He is saying, in the midst of absolute destruction and loss, complete economic just turmoil, he's saying, I will yet rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. Though the suffering of this world and your life may appear to contradict God's sovereignty and sense of justice, those things are only temporary. The Lord will bring about justice in due time. He promises us that. And just like Habakkuk's day, faith and fact, they don't always seem compatible in this world of sense and sight. But that's not the whole world. We as people must accept by faith what we cannot confirm with facts. The point of this small book is clear. We didn't look at the whole thing in detail, but really the heart of it is of one to live by faith. We know that there will be suffering and evil may seem to rule this life, but we know that the Lord will use that to accomplish His most holy and wise purposes in the lives of His people. Consider the cross. The greatest evil that this world has known, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was a perfect man. God simultaneously used that for the greatest good the whole world has known in His glory. Lord, men and women, if the Lord can use that evil, the Lord can use the sufferings that we go through. Appeared that justice wasn't being served. The Lord didn't rescue Jesus immediately, and by all appearances, evil had triumphed. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's own declaration that He is not far away and that evil will not triumph. And it's in that reality, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we need to place our faith. Do not fear hardships and suffering. Rather, look to Yahweh, place your trust in Him, and by faith, look to Jesus Christ for salvation. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the instruction that it gives to us. Lord, our prayer is that You would encourage us by Your word so that we might become more Christ-like, and that we would grow in our faith so that You might be glorified through our lives, because it is not us. It is completely a work of You. Lord, we place our faith in You. We turn from our sin and cast ourselves wholly towards You to that work on the cross. Lord, would You take these words, cause them to bear fruit in our lives so that we might go forward in strength, even though there be suffering, even though there be persecution. Lord, You have promised that You will build Your church, and that You will not leave or forsake us, and that You are faithful to finish that which You start. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Turn in your psalm books to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, selection A. Psalm 37a starts out, "Do not be angry or outraged when evil men you see. Do not be envious of those who do iniquity, for they, like grass, will quickly change, will wither and decay. Just like a green and tender plant, they soon will fade away." Then look at stanza 3, verse 7 there, about halfway through. "Before the Lord, be still and wait. For him, wait earnestly. And do not let schemers anger you with their prosperity." So let us respond to the Lord in faith, waiting on him, being still, waiting earnestly, as it says there in stanza 3. So let's rise and sing this psalm in faith to our God and Savior.
Na 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 na.